Now, it was suggested that we should look at some subjects to do with the coming events. And I've brought a chart with me, but it would take too much time to put it up. It's quite a lengthy chart. I'll leave it with our brother here, and he can have it up next Tuesday night for you before I come. Now, we're reading, first of all, in John chapter 14. What our purpose is tonight, then, we'll start at the beginning, and we'll look at reasons why the Lord is coming. Reasons why the Lord is coming. And next week, we'll look at the next event, which is what he will do with his church when he gets it to heaven. So first of all, we're looking at John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now over to chapter 17 of John's Gospel. Chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now over to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath to come. Who is delivering us from the wrath to come. Now over to chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now the second epistle, and in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Or better still, until it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And over to verse 14 of the same chapter. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we thank thee tonight in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus for the privilege of publicly reading thy word together. And as we have read it, we now pray that thou wilt illuminate the sacred page to all our hearts. Make us conscious we're listening to the voice of God, and help us to appreciate these things, enjoy them, and live in the light of them. May we know thy power and presence in such a way this night, in the worthy name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're living in a day when men are coming out with all their fancy theories as to whether the Lord's coming or whether he's not coming, and what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. And we would like to look very simply at six reasons why he's coming, and in the way he said he would, and how he would. And we'll see that as we go through the reasons. So we read in John 14. And here's the first reason why he's coming. What's he doing? He's coming to fulfill his promise. I want to say that again. He's coming to fulfill his promise. That's reason number one. He says in John 14, I will come again. But he laid down a condition. And the condition was, if I go. No, he went. No question about it, he went. The song going up through the ethereal heavens, right into the presence of God. Oh, he went, all right. Now he says to them, he says, the certain outcome of me going is, I will come again. It's an absolute certainty, because if I go, I'll come. Now, why is it certain? It's certain because of his character. We find he's the God that cannot lie. The God that cannot lie. We find that he is faithful that promised. We find also that there's no variableness nor shadow caused by turning with him. He doesn't shift his position. He remains firm. In other words, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. On the way back to the book of Malachi, and Malachi establishes how reliable God is. He says, I am the God, I change not. So there's the certainty of his coming. It's based on his character. He's the God that cannot lie. He said he's coming. He'll fulfill it. He affirms that certainty in the word of God. He that shall come, and will not tarry. It says again, he's not slack. He's not slow concerning his promise. He moves within the orbit of his divine will. And when you come to Revelation, he makes three statements. He says, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And lastly, he says, surely I come quickly. And so, we find that reason number one, why he's coming for his church, is simply this. He promised he would do it, and he'll fulfill his promise. Now, what's the second reason? Well, the second reason is in John 17. And in John 17, the Lord Jesus says this, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. In other words, he says also in John 14, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what is he wanting? What's the purpose in it all? He wants his church to be with him. He wants his church to be with him. And he's coming because he's going to fulfill that desire that he has in his heart, to have his church with him. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians 14 that that will be fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this. It says, we shall be ever with the Lord. We'll be there with him. We'll be in his presence for all eternity. We'll see him as he is, John says in his epistle. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him. His, that I am there, he's coming to fulfill his desire to have his church with him and to share his glory. But then we moved to 1 Corinthians 15. And when we came to 1 Corinthians 15, we find death is swallowed up in victory. Oh. So here's a third reason why he's coming. He's coming to give his church victory over death. Victory over death. Now how's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? He'll fulfill the mystery. The mystery that's been hidden but is revealed. That we'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive shall be changed. The living shall be changed. All in one transaction when he comes. Dead raised incorruptible. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. As he says in Philippians, he shall change our vile bodies. Change them completely. He is going to change them. And what's the consequent outcome? If he's going to make the corruptible incorruptible, that's the dead, and if he's going to the mortal immortal, that's the living, and what's the outcome? It says, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is absorbed in eternal duration, it means. No more corruptible, no more mortal. The dead gain victory, and the living gain victory by his coming and rapturing them into his presence. Now, sometimes I hear my brethren at the graveside of some of our departed friends, and they'll say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let's be very clear. Death still has a sting. You only ask the widow that lost her husband last week whether death has a sting or not. That's, what's he talking about then? Ah, he's talking about that further saying. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In other words, death will be no longer victorious. That is, it will be no longer inevitable. And death will be robbed of its poison fang. It will now be impotent completely. When? When the Lord comes and raptures his church into his presence. He's going to give them victory over death completely. Completely. That's why he's coming. He will subsequently deal with death. He has authority over it, as he says in Revelation. He says very clearly there, I've got the keys of death and hell. That's not just his victor over it. He's got authority over it. It's only when you get keys you've got the authority. And he's got the authority over death and hell. And he says that he will destroy death as the last enemy. And the dead, small and great, will be subjected to him at the great white throne. And so we find that he is coming to rapture his church to give complete victory over death before he becomes its victor. He secures his church first in relation to death before death reigns in tribulation, before death is meted out on the nations at Armageddon, before the goats go to, out the left are delivered to hell and the lake of fire, and before he destroys death and hell itself and casts them into the lake of fire, he's going to extricate his church from all these happenings. He's going to give them victory over death before it all happens. He's coming as the victor over death for his church. He raptures his church to give victory over death before death becomes rampant and ultimately is destroyed. The church will have victory over it before it ever happens. He's going to make them such that he's going to make the corruptible, incorruptible, the mortal, immortal, and he will give them new bodies. He will fit them for his presence for eternity, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. How about we come to the next thing? And as we go down the passage, we find here's a fourth reason why he's coming. We come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it says this as we read it together in verse 10. Who is delivering us from wrath to come? Who is delivering us from wrath to come? Oh, so here's the next reason why he's going to come and take us. He's delivering us from coming wrath. Delivering us from coming wrath. Now, there's four things said about the Lord Jesus in that passage. First of all, he's the Son from heaven. That is, he's coming as the Son of God from heaven for his church. Secondly, it says, he was raised from the dead. He's coming as the conqueror of death. Thirdly, it says, even Jesus. Ah, that is, he's coming as the man who carried manhood right into the presence of God. And he's the first fruits of them that slept. Lastly, it says, he's delivering us. He's coming in a particular character as a deliverer, a deliverer. Now, what's the details of his deliverance? Well, the word that's used in 1 Thessalonians, in the 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, is a continuous word. It's a continuous process. It's not who delivered us, it's who is delivering us. In other words, it's a present continuous thing. In other words, it's something that he begun at conversion and it's ongoing. It's ongoing. And it'll be brought to fruition when he comes. He'll deliver us completely from the coming wrath. Now, it's of a particular character, this deliverance. It says from delivering us from wrath to come. Now, the word is a very significant word, meaning away from, out of. In other words, it means they will never experience it. He's delivering them away from the wrath that's coming. It's of a specific content. It's coming wrath. Now, that means it covers all future wrath. It must be, you must notice very carefully that the verse does not specify. It does not say the wrath of God. It doesn't say the wrath of the Lamb. It doesn't say the wrath of Satan. It doesn't say the wrath of God in tribulation. It doesn't say the wrath of the beast and the false prophet. No. It's a very comprehensive, embracive word. He's delivering us from wrath. Every kind of wrath. Whether it be the wrath of tribulation or the wrath of eternal fire, he's delivering us from it all. Deliverance is all embracive, includes all wrath to come. He is coming before the wrath starts. No tribulation wrath, no eternal wrath. He says very clearly, he has not appointed us to wrath. Not appointed us to wrath. Now, what's a significant picture of it in the Old Testament? Well, one of the best pictures of this truth is seen in Enoch. Now, you remember what happened to Enoch? It says Enoch was translated. When? Before the flood. Before the flood. And that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 is telling us. We're going to be translated before the wrath. He's coming to deliver us from every kind of wrath that's coming upon the scene. And remember, the moment we're taken up, the wrath starts and then it culminates with the great tribulation. And let's be very clear, the Savior we've got is saving us from every kind of wrath. Wrath of tribulation, wrath of eternal fire. He's saving us from it all. He's coming. What for? To deliver us out before the wrath starts. He is coming to rapture his church, to deliver from all coming wrath, even the very wrath that is the prelude to his millennial reign on earth. Because that wrath will come upon the Jews and the world. It will come before he comes out in public manifestation to earth and sets up his kingdom. But what he's telling you and me, he's saying, you and I are going to be raptured out before it all starts. He's delivering his church from coming wrath. They must not experience that wrath before his manifestation. He's coming to save his church before wrath commences. That's reason number four. Now, reason number five. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2 about the day of the Lord won't come till the man of sin is revealed. And there's something keeping him from being revealed, it says. It says, you know what withholdeth, it says in verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. That is, it's a neuter word, the thing that restraineth. He says, you know the thing that restraineth, that is keeping him from being revealed in his time. The man of sin won't be revealed in his time while there's this thing restraining him from coming out in the open. Oh, he might be here, but he's not out in the open. But then it says something else. It says, there's not only a restraining principle, says Paul to these people, but it says there's a restraining person. It says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, now it's not it neuter now, it's he masculine. It says, only he who now restrains, will restrain. Here's the power operating in the thing that is the restraining principle. Only there is one restraining just now. That power, what can it be? What's the power that can restrain evil from coming out? Well, there's only one power in the universe can do that. The power of the Spirit of God. Only one power in the universe can keep the man of sin from being revealed. So what's the verses telling us? They're telling us There is the Spirit of God, that's the He, the masculine, if you like, that's going to restrain him from coming. Now, where does He operate today? He operates in the heart of every believer. The Spirit of God operates in the heart of every believer. And so we find that this restraining person, the Holy Spirit, is operating in the members of His church on earth, the heart of every believer. And that becomes the restraining influence and power in this wicked one being revealed. The church, indwelt by the Spirit of God, is restraining him. When did the restraining cease? Well, listen to what the verses say. It says, until it, that is, that church that's indwelt by the Spirit of God, the restraining thing indwelt by the Holy Spirit, until it be taken. It comes. It's a tense, it's momentary. Something's done quickly. Until it comes out of the way, out of the midst. It's the language descriptive of rapture. Out of the midst, in other words. The restraint ceases on the man of sin when the church, indwelt by the Holy Ghost, is removed by rapture. And that's when it ceases. When you and I have gone, there will be nothing that will keep the man of sin from being revealed in his time. But he can't be revealed while you and I are here. And the Lord's coming to take you and me out of this scene before all the rampage of the man of sin is set up. He's coming to do it in order to further his purposes with the man of sin, that he might deal with him eventually and destroy him. The outcome of the church's removal by rapture. Then, that is, when it is removed, the church indwelt by the Spirit, shall the wicked be revealed. Antichrist only revealed when the church is gone. The Lord can only further his purposes of consuming him with the breath of his mouth when the church is gone out of the way. Makes it very clear. Now, that's not saying that the man of sin's not living today. He may well be living today, but is not being revealed. And he can't do his nefarious work until you and I are out of the way. And your Lord and mine is moving us out of the way. What for? To deal with the man of sin when his church is removed from this ungodly scene. He'll then deal with him. But he's coming for the very simple reason, to rapture his church, to allow his purposes to materialize. He can only materialize his purposes when you and I are out of the way. Now, there's a picture of it in the New Testament. If you go to the book of Revelation, and you go to chapter 4, and you find there it talks about a door being opened in heaven. That's after it talks about all the seven churches. A door opened in heaven. Now, you will not find a mention of the church from chapter 4 until you come over to chapter 19, when it talks about her being the bride, the Lamb's wife, as we read in chapter 19. Now, what happened in all these verses in between? All the purposes of God in relation to earth, while the church was up in heaven, waiting for the marriage and to be brought forth to earth again to reign with him over the earth. And so there's these things that happen. There is tribulation. There is judgment on the woman, on the beast, and all these things happen. But they happen on earth when the church has been removed and his judgment is acting in all these spheres. We have to be with him, which is very far better. Now, what's the next reason? Reason number 6. Well, we read in Revelation that the marriage of the Lamb had come, and his wife had made herself ready. And we also read, or rather we can read in Jude 14, where it talks about him coming with 10,000s of his saints. So what's he coming for us now for? As you peruse this next reason, you see why he's coming now. He's coming to get his church ready for his public manifestation to earth. Now, next week we'll look at these things on the chart and see how they follow each other through. He's coming to get his church ready for his public manifestation. Now, he's got her to heaven. He says in Revelation 19 he's got her ready. He's because there's a day coming when he's going to be glorified in her, when she comes out with him to reign. Her readiness is described for manifestation like this. It says she was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She's a glorious church, it says, not having spot or wrinkle. And she's married to the Lamb, Revelation 19 says. Now, when does this readiness take place? Well, if you read the Word of God, it tells us in Revelation 19 that it took place in heaven prior to and at the marriage. She was made ready. Before coming out, as we read in Revelation 19 and verse 14, coming out as the armies of heaven with him, before that ever happened, she was made ready for him. In heaven, that's where it takes place, for she comes out from heaven with him. And how was she made ready? Well, that's in the will of the Lord, is what we're going to look at next week. How the bride will be made ready to come out with him when he comes out to reign over the earth. So we've come to this, that there's a stage where he comes from heaven and raptures her into his presence for a specific reason, to get her ready for his public manifestation to come to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's getting his church ready to come out with him as his bride. He's going to do it. And he's going to do that, as we will see next week. As soon as he gets her there, she's going to meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll look at the details of that next week in the will of the Lord. Now, why is she getting made ready? Number one, he's coming to reign. Revelation says in 19 he comes on a white charger. It says that she will appear with him in glory. That is, he's going to display her as fit to reign with him. And it says more than that, she'll be displayed because she'll come as the armies of heaven with him. She'll be displayed as a sharer in his victory. He will be glorified in her. Men will stand aghast and glorify him because of her and what he's done for her. Also, he will be admired by onlookers. She will reign with him over the earth. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about the church being on earth to reign. It talks about the church reigning over the earth. And then again, he wants to reward her. Not only to take her to heaven, but he wants to reward her with places in his kingdom as he comes to reign from sea to sea and shore to shore. So he's going to get her ready. He's going to rapture her and get her ready for coming out with him to reign over the earth. Reason number six, he's coming to rapture his church, to make her ready and prepare her in order to present her in public manifestation and reign with him. You see, his coming for his church is distinct from his coming with his church. There are two distinct happenings. One happens and he takes us there. And in the interval between the one and the next one, which is approximately 7 years or so or more, it will be that he'll be getting her ready and then she's going to come with him. He's already come for her. And we've looked tonight at the reasons why he's coming for us. Number one, to fulfill his promise. Number two, to have her with him. Number three, to give her victory over death. Number four, to save her from every kind of wrath. Number five, to allow his purposes to materialize. His church must be removed before the man of sin can be revealed. And lastly, to prepare her for his coming manifestation. Jesus is coming. The promise is true. Who are the chosen, the faithful, the few? Waiting and watching, prepared for review. Jesus is coming again. Shall we pray? Father, we give thee thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus for help given. We bless thee, there's nothing more certain under the open canopy of heaven than that Jesus is coming. We bless thee for the reasons why it's so clear. Help us to enjoy these things. Help us to appreciate them. And help us to live in the light of them. And take us all home safely in the worthy name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I will sing a verse or two of the hymn. We'll sing the first and last verse of 522, just keeping our seats. Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. First and last, keeping our seats.